Today, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 6, and we're probably looking at one of the most well-known stories in all of the Old Testament. We are looking at Daniel in the lion's den. I don't know how many times you've heard this story throughout your life. This in chapter 3 about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, they're really pairs. They go together, and in the scheme of Daniel, they're about how do we live in a world that is not the kingdom of God? How do we live as people who are under kingdoms of this world? We're going to learn about Daniel today, and I'm not probably going to tell you a whole lot of things you've never heard before. And we're meant to learn from Daniel's story. We're meant to learn from his example, his faithfulness, all those sorts of things. The thing that I learned this week as I looked at this was how much Daniel pointed to Jesus. How much Daniel's life and story emulates what Jesus is going to do for us hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after this. And so I hope today more than anything, more than us just seeing Daniel, hey, let's be like Daniel, I hope you see Jesus today. So let's read it together. Daniel chapter 6. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them, three high officials. I think it says presidents up here, but three high officials of whom Daniel was one, and to whom these satraps should give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. The high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber, opened toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, this thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And he came near to the den where Daniel was. He cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." And so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let me pray. God, we thank you that you're the same God today as you were back then. You saved then, and you saved through Jesus, and you're still in the business of saving today. God, you have not changed. You're the same God. And so I thank you for this story about Daniel and his faithfulness and his desire to honor you above submitting to temptation, submitting to just giving in on his faith. God, I thank you for that example. God, but I thank you for the picture of Jesus that we're going to see here, who was also faithful and sinless, and death could not hold him. No grave could contain him, and he broke free like a roaring lion from the tomb. God, I pray that we would see Christ today, and that Christ would be magnified in everything that we do. We love you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so like last week, we start chapter 6 with a new king. Chapter 6 starts with Darius. This is the king that God has given this kingdom to when Belshazzar died last week, right? And Darius begins the chapter, and he is setting up his government. He's putting his men in place. He established this system. He's got 120 satraps. I think it's a word we ought to try to bring back, right? Maybe you got a buddy that's real close. Call him your satrap this week. Just kidding. Satrap is like, I don't know, a governor. It's a local ruler, right? So he's got these 120 guys that are kind of like his fingers out into the reaches of his kingdom. And he's put three, this one says presidents, mine says high officials, yours might say a different word. He puts three over all of them, right? And the 120 are accountable to the three. They had to give a report. And then we hear that Daniel is one of these three. Daniel was established by Darius as one of these three high officials to oversee the whole of the kingdom. Daniel is probably 60, 70 years old. And that was mind-blowing when I realized that this week, because I've always pictured young Daniel, I don't know, 20 years old, getting thrown into the lion's den. No, this is an old guy. No offense. I didn't mean that in any way, but Daniel's lived some life. He's got a gray beard, and he has lived his life such that this new king comes in, and he puts Daniel over his kingdom. Daniel is set apart. He's distinguished, and we hear about it here. It talks about the excellent spirit that was within him. We know what this is. God is with Daniel. God has been with Daniel. He has given him interpretation, and he's given him favor in this kingdom. And so it comes out in the course of this that the king even has this plan that if I get killed or something happens to me, I want Daniel to be the next ruler of this kingdom. This is amazing, right? Where had Daniel started this story? as a slave, as an exile from another country 1,000 miles away with nothing, with absolutely nothing. And now he has grown to be what he is. So as it is, you can see in the story, there's also these high officials and satraps. All these other 120, all these other leaders in the kingdom are jealous. Not that that happens in our day, but just imagine for a second what that might be like, right? There was jealousy. These 120 wanted the excellent spirit and the position and the power of Daniel. And so these other two high officials and the 120, they start getting together. They did not want Daniel to be the next ruler. And so they, like all ungodly people, try to tear Daniel down and exalt themselves. The only problem was what? They couldn't find any dirt on him. Right? They couldn't dig up anything from his past. They couldn't find anything that was like, this will tear him down. They had nothing. They had absolutely nothing to go on. Daniel, as far as they were concerned, was an innocent man. He was a faithful man. He wasn't practicing evil. There were no skeletons in his closet. He was who he was. He was a consistent and a faithful and a godly man. And so that's what they decided to use against him. They used his faithfulness. They used his godliness against him. And they knew no matter what, he will not veer from serving and honoring his God. And so they weaponized his faith against him. And in verse 6, it talks about that these high officials and satraps, they came in agreement to the king, right? They come with this idea, all of them. And they say, they hatched this plan. They brought it before Darius. And they appeal to Darius's pride, just like had been done in the chapter 3 with that king, right? No one should pray or seek any sort of advice except for you, O King Darius. You're the greatest, right? And they lift him up. And I don't know if you were in that position, but you would go, wow, I'm so flattered. Thanks, guys. Like, I appreciate all this attention. And yeah, I do have a lot of wisdom to give. Yeah, no one should be talking to other gods, right? And Darius doesn't think this through, but he agrees to it. He should have wondered, where is Daniel, my second in command, the guy who's going to be taking over all of this? He should have been thinking that day. He should have wondered. He should have thought about, as a wise leader, how is this going to affect all the different people? He should have thought about, what are the implications of this law? But he didn't. He just thought about himself in this moment. In a moment of pride and arrogance, he didn't think this through, and he agrees to it. That in the land that he ruled for 30 days, I don't know why 30 days, but for 30 days, no one could pray, petition, ask for advice to anybody except King Darius. And these men knew the trap was set. They had set the trap because they knew Daniel and his character. And they knew that Daniel would give in and fall right into this trap. I love verse 10. Let's read it again. It says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. I'm sure it didn't take long before Daniel heard this news, this new law. You can't pray to anybody for 30 days. I'm sure it didn't take long for him to realize this is going to be a problem, because what I typically do is I go to my room and I open the windows and I look towards Jerusalem and I pray 3 times a day. This is not going to work. And I don't know about you, but I think there's probably a temptation that Daniel faced in this moment, right? He could have said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to close the windows and I'll just pray in private. I'm still praying. This is not that big of a deal. Just close the windows. There's no prescription in the Bible that you got to pray facing east or pray with the windows open, right? This is not mandated by God. But he felt that temptation. He probably felt the temptation, maybe I'll just pray once a day, maybe in the dark instead of in the light. Or maybe he felt, maybe I just won't pray and I'll hold off for 30 days and then it'll be fine. And we could all justify any of those positions in the room today, right? We could all go, yeah, that makes sense. Just hold off it'll be okay down the road. But Daniel does not. What does he do? He goes to his house like he had. He opens his windows like he had. He looks towards Jerusalem and he prays. This was his character. This is what he did. This is his life. He's done it for 60 something years in this land of Babylon, and he's not stopping now because somebody said, don't. He continues to do what he believes is right, whether it's advantageous to him or not. Daniel remained true to God, regardless of the outcome. Man, there's so much to learn there, right? There's 1,000 ways that applies to every single one of our lives, in our business, in our family, in our relationships, doing what is right, whether it's advantageous socially, economically, politically, doing what you know is right, regardless of the response. It applies to marriage. It applies in 1,000 ways, and we can't camp out here on this. But Daniel shows us what true faithful character is. And it says that these officials, they came by agreement. Just as the officials had expected, Daniel continued to pray. They knew this rule, this law wouldn't stop him. And so they went, they witnessed it, they knew where he stayed, they knew the window that he prayed, they witnessed it, and they go immediately to tattle on Daniel. And they tell Darius, Daniel pays no attention to you. He just wants his God. He doesn't respect you or honor you. And he's broken this law. He's caught in the trap that they have set. And when Darius realizes this, it tells us that he's heartbroken, that he is distressed. He begins to realize how his quick, arrogant decision has had unintended consequences. And it's now a threat to his man in the waiting. Look at verse 14. It says that the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. I don't know what that labor was, but he spent the whole day. What is there a way out of this? Can I start another law? Can I do something? Is there any measure, anything that I can do to fix this? And he gets to sunset, and these leaders come back to him, and they remind him what? Your word cannot be changed. There is no way to change this. There's nothing he can do. He had no other choice but to sentence Daniel to certain death. And think about it, if he wouldn't have. If he would have just gone, nah, it's not that big a deal, guys. Like, I didn't really mean that. What would have changed in his position and in his power? He would have looked like a weak ruler. He would have looked like not a king who they believed to be somewhat divine and have godlike characteristics. No, he would have looked incredibly weak, and this would have been the end of his reign. If he didn't enforce this and kill Daniel, then he would not remain in his position, right? And instead of humbling himself and going, I was wrong, we need to change this, he sentences Daniel, one of his best friends, to a certain death in the lion's den. And so they get Daniel and they take him. I don't know what a lion's den looks like. I don't have a picture. I wish we did. That'd be cool. Maybe we should have set one up this morning. No, just kidding. They take Daniel to this lion's den. And as the king is there and watching this, which is probably unusual, the king doesn't go to sentencings like this. He says to Daniel, what does he say? Verse 16, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And it sounds, you read it the first time, and you go, wow, this guy really thinks that, like, Daniel's God's going to do something. Maybe he has some sort of faith. But you also read it and you realize, this guy's a coward. You can do something about this. You're the one who messed this up. You can change this. You're just a coward, right? But he has some semblance. Maybe. May your God deliver you. I'm going to kill you, but may your God deliver you, right? It's so weird to think about it. And as Daniel, the innocent one, is thrown into this pit, this den, they cover the entrance to it with a stone. And he puts his signet ring on it. There's a wax seal so that nobody would mess with it. Nobody would try to save Daniel. Nobody would try to move it and rescue him from certain death. And it says that the king then went back to his house and he fasted. He didn't want anything. He just laid there restless all night, hoping maybe Daniel's God really is who Daniel says he is, and maybe he'll do something, but man, there's no way, right? This is crazy. He's in a den with lions. Like, he's done. This is it. He has no conviction that Daniel's going to be saved. And it says at the break of day, verse 19, as soon as there was enough light to see, the king rose. He went down straight to the lion's den, and he cried out. And he's trying to understand, is there a God? Is there this God who you say there is? He cries out, Daniel, Daniel, has your God been able to save you? Has he been able to save you? And to his immense surprise, Daniel calls back in his voice. And he says in verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. So Daniel calls out, miraculously, God has saved him. Breaking news, Daniel doesn't die, right? You've all heard this story. But Daniel immediately gives praise to his God. God sent an angel. God shut their mouths. God rescued me. He's not saying this was me, this was anything I had to do. This was fully God. And he immediately throws Darius under the bus. He says, God saved me. Why? Because I was innocent. I did nothing against you. I did nothing against this kingdom. That's why God saved me. Because of Daniel's faithfulness, as they pull him out of the pit, Darius realizes all that he's done. And he takes these 120 plus two and he slaughters them. Right? He immediately throws them. This is the part they don't tell you in kids' Sunday school. So some of you have never heard this part of the story. And for good reason, maybe. Right? But he takes these 120 evil men who have connived and manipulated, and he throws them and their families into the pit. And the trap that they had set for Daniel now becomes their downfall. Darius immediately realizes, all the way to verse 25, who God is. And he makes a new decree, just like the last time. After Nebuchadnezzar saw the fire and the men saved, he decrees that no one should worship any god except for Daniel's, right? And Darius does the same thing. He declares to all the kingdom that he is over, that Daniel's God is the one who should be worshipped. And here's what he says. He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of lions. Darius sees this amazing thing happen, and he is convinced of God's status as the God above all kingdoms. Though he is a king who rules over all, he realizes his place, and he tells everyone about it, that all earthly kingdoms are temporary, but Daniel's God is the God who endures forever. Now, this is an amazing story, right? One, I hope, I've told you about this before, but when we get to heaven, I hope there's an IMAX, right? And we get to go watch these stories play out. Like, this is going to be a hard ticket to get in heaven, to watch Daniel and the lion's den play out. It's going to be awesome, right? But why does Daniel tell us this story? It's not just here so we have material for Sunday school and kids. It's not just here to arouse our fancy imagination, right? What is this a picture of? Yes, we're meant to learn from Daniel's example, but more than that, this is an early foreshadowing of Jesus, right? This story is about Jesus, because the same God who saved then is the same God who saves in Jesus. And the way he saves is going to be similar to the way he saves with Jesus. And so here's just a few similarities, just to get our eyes off of Daniel and get our eyes on God, right? So here's some similarities. Daniel, he was born in the royal line of Judah. Jesus was born in the royal line of David. Daniel's peers are envious of him because of his claim to the throne. And Jesus' peers, the religious leaders, are envious of him because he claims to be God's son. Daniel is sentenced to death under an unjust law. And Jesus is sentenced to death under an unjust law. King Darius sees Daniel's innocence, and he wants to help, but he doesn't have the courage to do so. Just like Pilate sees Jesus' innocence and wants to help, but doesn't have the courage to do so. Daniel goes and prays in the upper room and then is arrested. Jesus goes and prays in the Garden of Gethsemane and then is arrested. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den to be killed. Jesus is taken to the cross to be killed. Darius rolls the stone over the mouth of the pit and seals it with his ring. And Joseph of Arimathea rolls a stone over the mouth of the tomb, and Pilate seals it with his ring. Daniel's life is preserved in the lion's den, and his innocence was vindicated by God. And Jesus' life was resurrected from the tomb, and his innocence was vindicated by God. When Daniel is raised from the lion's den, his enemies are thrown into the den to be killed. And when Jesus is raised from the dead, the New Testament tells us that he disarmed and he put to shame his enemies who will be judged. None of Daniel's bones were hurt or crushed. And none of Jesus' bones were crushed. He was the true, perfect Passover lamb. And when Daniel was saved, it led to Darius telling all the nations that this is the living God who reigns above it all. And when Jesus was resurrected, it led to the universal praise of God as the one who is the God over all. I've heard this story 100 times in my life, and I never realized that I was meant to see Jesus in it. I never realized that I was meant to look and see God's saving plan in Jesus through what God did in Daniel's life. We have to read this as New Testament Christians and remind ourselves of the truth of what God did to save and rescue his people. You see, our hope doesn't rest that God will deliver you from your lion's den. That's not the message today. And some people will take this and go, yeah, this is God's going to rescue you from that workplace lion's den that you have, right? That's not the point of this. What's the point of this? That God is a saving God who rules above it all. This is what God's been about from the very beginning all the way to the very end. We serve a God who saves and rescues. Let me pray. God, I thank you for Daniel, and I thank you for his life, and I thank you for his faithfulness. God, I thank you for his desire to honor you and to glorify you, to magnify you, whether it was advantageous to him or not, whether it got him ahead or not. God, may we be the same. May we be those who are so convinced of the truth that we would rather suffer harm than dishonor your name by the way we live. God, I pray that we would be faithful and steadfast and convictional men and women of God. God, seeking to follow you no matter what. God, and I pray today that we would also see Jesus, that we would see the picture of salvation that you were going to execute in Jesus, God. How an innocent man, a perfect man, would die in our place and be risen back from the dead to conquer sin and death so that we can be forgiven, God. I thank you for that good news, God. May we remind ourselves of it often. That you loved us so much that you were willing to die in our place and go to the cross for us. God, I pray that we would be more like Daniel, but more than that, that we'd be more like you. We'd be more like Christ. God, I pray that you would shape us and form us and change us to look more and more like Jesus in our workplaces, in our families, in our community. I pray that you'd be with us this week. God, we need you, and we love you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.